First Peter chapter 4. What is the theme of the book of First Peter? Yes, having a great attitude through trials, through that suffering, right? Why can't we keep a great attitude through suffering? Why can we keep a great attitude through suffering?
Because we're above it.
We're above it? Jesus did it. Following his footsteps. How was Jesus able to do it?
His eyes on the throne.
Kept his eyes on where he was going, didn't he? This world's not our eternal home. And so when we remember that, definitely helps us keep that in check. We're going to be working tonight particularly on verses 5 and 6, which is, sometimes reading along in the Bible, I say it like this, my mind sometimes, goes along and I got it, a little glitch. Like, okay, rewind the tape here, I got to go back over this. And one of these little glitches is we hit in 1 Peter chapter 3, and one of them's in 1 Peter 4 here for me. One of these glitches in mine that has this is in this passage. Let's read Let's go back to chapter 3. And let's read verses 18 from chapter 3 through chapter 4, verse 6. But we're looking really keen in tonight on verses 5 and 6. So think about your comments from that. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Mr. Burry, if you'd start there, it'd be great.
For Christ also died for sins once for all, just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who formerly were disobedient, who once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved in the water.
Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority.
Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin,
so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God.
For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. But when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, rivalries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatry.
This, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you.
But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead.
For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God.
The end of all things is near.
That's actually perfect for tonight. Just hit through 6. And verses 5 and 6, guys, where I want you to think about your comments from. While you're doing that, I remember a number of years back, I don't think I ever saw the show, but I loved the title of it. And I loved the title. I was familiar with King James Version, and I thought it was a beautiful play on words. And the show was a Western film called The Quick and the Dead. And I thought, you're either quick or you're dead. And anybody know why, where the tie-in is there with the King James, Mark?
Well, about quick, you mean?
Yeah.
Well, in Old English, it used to be when a woman conceived, it was called a quickening. And so, I guess that would have been a flutter in the womb, perhaps. I'm not a woman, so I don't know exactly, but I think that's where the word originated from, for life.
Yeah. Yeah, it's tied in with living. Life. I wonder how the pro-abortionists would handle the quickening, the idea of the quickening. But it's a little. So I thought it was a fun play on words there, the living and the dead. And does anybody have King James with them?
Not doing a file.
I thought.
Everyone happy to switch books.
I got the new.
What's New King James read on verse 5?
It says they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead.
Old King James, does it say quicken the dead? I think it does.
Yeah,
1 John or 1 Peter 4, verse 5.
Okay, for who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?
Yeah, so I just thought that was a fun little reminder, play on words there, that old Western. What sort of things hit you guys? Does anybody else's mind glitch at all in verses 5 and 6 when you're reading through this? Okay.
Did you say twitch or glitch?
Either one is probably fine, John.
What kind of account are they going to give? I mean, because if you track that back into verses 3 and 4, it's the one they're surprised, you're not done with them in their excess of dissipation. So these are basically people that are wrapped up in sin. I mean, so what are you going to say? And it's kind of surprising you even get a chance to try to explain it away, because it's not really going to work.
Yeah.
So I guess I don't quite know how all that will play out.
Exactly. Yeah, I think we're going to work on a little bit the fact that everybody's going to give an account. And like you said, what sort of account are they going to give? I think it's definitely strategic by the Holy Spirit that he places this in here, because they're maligning you, right? You don't participate with them. And we talked about the peer pressure, living no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Sometimes that's not our own fleshly lusts. That's being manipulated by other people with theirs. You know, I know Mark Taylor's work background a little bit, and I know oftentimes in your line of work, there's some pretty strong pressure put on you. Some of the manipulation techniques of the Gentiles to get you to, you know, to want you to play ball the way that they played ball. And I know, you know, most of us have those in varying degrees in our work out there in the world.
The media.
But
the media is something real manipulative,
yeah. Across the board. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to go back and rehash that too much, because we got plenty for tonight for where we're going in verses 5 and 6. But they're going to have to give an account. And what are they going to say on that day? There's a problem that mankind has, and that is out of sight, out of mind. They forget who it is that they really give an answer to. And I think, Larry, that's why the, you know, like you say, strategically here, it's in here. What are they going to say? They aren't going to have much to say for themselves. I'm reminded of old Bertrand Russell, and who's gone on to now would be in the same place as the rich man, and the rich man and Lazarus. But he was a atheist and very public atheist. And if there is a God, if there is a judgment day, and if I have to stand before him, and if he asks me why I didn't believe, I'm going to tell him it's because there wasn't enough evidence. I think actually you're going to stand speechless before that throne. Anything crying out for the rocks and the hills to cover you. But you're going to be there. Everybody's going to stand there. Brad?
I kind of wonder if they have really forgotten, you know. I don't think they have.
Forgotten what now?
Well, about who's really in control and stuff, I think they know exactly what's going on, and they're trying to take others down with them because their master is Satan.
Certainly, you know, there's varying degrees of people who are deceiving and who are being deceived. And I think, you know, there's no doubt that Satan holds people captive by him to do as well. And so there's varying degrees to people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, those who intentionally deceive, and those who kind of get swept along. But I think there's no doubt about it that every human being that doesn't come with honesty before God while they're here is trying to sweep stuff under the rug and shove it to the corners, yeah, the back corners of their mind, so they don't have to deal with that.
Yeah,
I think
they know.
I think the
they know.
The somebody's going
to get them. They do know that day is coming. Kevin Simpson says there's going to be no surprises on Judgment Day. You know, might be a few, but I think people are, they just shove it to the back of their mind.
The problem I think that it's out there is too few people are willing to take personal accountability for what they do. It's always somebody else, or at the very least, you know, the devil made
me do it. Yep. And God's going to hold them accountable.
In today's society, that is crazy true. That is a dead on anger.
Yep. All right. Let's. I have a bunch of stuff to cover, so you guys' minds aren't glitching. What do you get from verse 6? Mark.
I think Peter does a good job of telling the guy who's reading this that what really makes the difference is the Spirit.
Yes.
And that's what makes you living versus being judged as a man.
Yes.
And as far as the drinking, I remember one time on the job, some guy, I never trust anybody that doesn't drink. They're so weak, and I, you know, didn't mention my name, but we're standing in the same room, there's two of us, and I go, well, what's easier to do, to keep drinking or to stop drinking for a year? And so, you know, that discussion ended. But I think that's really good of the Holy Spirit to let you really know, because you can say, oh, I stopped tobacco, oh, I stopped running around, but really try to stop sinning without the help of the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, he's really going to, and we're going to get to that. I think that's where I'm going to shift this to. When we're reading through this, I think there's two options, guys, two possibles. One is you're dealing with either physically alive and physically dead, or you're talking with spiritually alive and spiritually dead.
Right.
And I think the thrust of what he's really driving at here is spiritually alive and spiritually dead. And so we're going to work through these verses with that in mind. Okay?
You think verse 6 is talking about spiritually dead?
I do, and we'll work our way through that tonight, I guess, through these notes.
Not to get ahead of you potentially, but I guess I would look at it as that if you're not spiritually alive before you're spiritually dead, you've lost your chance.
If you're not spiritually alive before you're physically dead,
yes
right. you've lost your chance. Correct. Micah.
Well, verse 6, it says, even those... That though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Everyone in the flesh is judged as a man. I mean, some people judge people greater than others, so what exactly is it talking about that they're judged as man?
Yeah, we'll work our way through that. I think the reality of it is that every one of us, while we're here in this life, we are going to be judged in the flesh as a man. But if we come to that final day, and we're still in the flesh, we're still being judged in the flesh, we're in trouble. So we better have shifted over to where we're alive in the Spirit. So let's work our way through this a little bit, guys. God is... Humans seem to be preoccupied with physical life and physical death. But God has something much more important that he cares about. You know, it is, honestly, all the brethren who have passed on before us, the last years, it's been tough on me. I don't like it. I don't like to deal with physical death. I really don't. But physical death isn't... That's a separation that we have while we're here. A spiritual death is the real issue, isn't it? Spiritual death is a severing of that relationship between humans and God. And if that separation goes unresolved, then that carries on for eternity. That's a pretty big deal. How many chapters into the Bible do you have to go before you see God's emphasis here on spiritual life and spiritual death?
You know, there's a few of us in here who have been, you know, supposedly physically alive but spiritually dead, you know, in a bad way. And for us, it's terrifying to ever go back to that now that we've actually been alive. For some of you who have never, ever experienced true spiritual death in the flesh, to that extent, you know, you don't know what we're talking about, but you never want to go there.
Yeah, and I think people are... I understand where you're coming from, John, for sure. I appreciate that those comments. I'll just say, I think anybody that ends up being honest before God realizes where your sins leave you before Him, and you're in that state of spiritual death. I know what you mean. You've been through some pretty rough things.
What I'm saying is it's just as scary, if not in some ways more scary, than physical...
Definitely. And that is really the issue, and that's what God wants everybody to wake up to.
And that's why I brought it up.
For sure. There's a lot of people in the world that are totally spiritually dead, and they don't even understand the dire straits that they're in. They feel it, but they also numb it. And so, you know, God's working on that. You guys know Genesis chapter 2, right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day you eat from it, you shall surely die. I look around the audience here. I don't think we need to hash out that he's talking about spiritual death. I forget exactly how many years that Adam lived after he partook of that fruit. Anybody remember that? 900 and something. What'd you say, Micah?
He was like 927 or something like that.
Yeah, I was thinking it was 930 something. But anyways, long time. But that day that he and Eve ate, they were separated from God. Spiritual death. You get to the end of Revelation. I don't know if you guys, anybody else, just finish up the book of Revelation, finishing up the last year, heading into the new one. So, he kind of, that theme of that tree of life shows back up, doesn't it? There in the book of Revelation, God's bringing us back to this picture of the fellowship. Let's actually hit that really quick. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Verse 14. Dave, can I have you grab that one?
Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city.
Okay, so this theme comes back up. And again, it's throughout the book of Revelation. Here's just a good verse. They may have the right to the tree of life. That's what Adam and Eve lost. They lost the right to the tree of life. Okay, the picture of heaven is we have that right as we enter into the gates of that city. So, you know, it's not surprising that Peter is dealing with this topic of the living and the dead. Okay, that he's interweaving this theme into this book, because that's really the issue that God works on from beginning to the end of the Bible. And so really, I think what we're working on here is who are the quick and the dead. Who are these living that he's talking about and who are the dead. You know, the spiritual is obviously more important than the physical. Let's ask the question. John Migalski already said it, but were we ever dead? We were dead spiritually. Every accountable adult ends up sinning and being separated from God. We were dead. Ephesians chapter 2 says it really well. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. So, every accountable adult human being has experienced a spiritual death. And in verse 5, well, I'll come back to that in a second. In verse 6, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead. What is the gospel? Simple terms. What's the gospel?
Good news.
Good news. What is the good news in simple terms? The Bible. That's a...
Save from your sins, receive the Holy Spirit.
Okay, save from our sins, receive the Holy Spirit. Those are all good answers. Paul tells the Corinthians, death, burial, resurrection, appearance of Christ, and even kind of a little hidden picture of the ascension. But Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, you guys are... Speaking of the gospel, he says, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast. So the gospel, it was... How many of us had the gospel preached to us while we were dead? Thankful for that, right? That's how we actually were able to become alive. But how many of us still enjoy the old story? You don't, Gary?
Oh, sorry.
trick question. The gospel is preached, continues to be preached to us, doesn't it? Matter of fact, I would say the thrust of the gospel, of the good news, actually is directed towards the Christian. But it starts by being preached to the dead. That's when we first heard it, when we were dead. I want you to... Let's go back to Ephesians 2. There's two passages I want to hit real quick here. Ephesians 2, verse 5. I mentioned 2:1 earlier, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now Ephesians 2, verse 5. Larry Miller, would you read that one?
Even when we were dead in our transgression.
Okay, verse 4 and 5, if you want. Sorry.
I was going to have to inject it.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, we'll go with 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
So, the gospel was preached to us when we were dead, that when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. There was a transition from spiritual death to spiritually alive. How about John chapter 5? I find this one really interesting. John chapter 5, verse 25. Micah, would you read that?
Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live.
That's interesting, isn't it? An hour is coming and now is. It's talking about new covenant. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Spiritually dead becomes spiritually alive. So, I think the thrust of 1 Peter chapter 4 is that God's ready to judge the living and the dead. He's going to judge those who are spiritually alive and those who are spiritually dead. We'll get to that in a second. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, I think you guys are, we won't get to this passage, but most of you are familiar with Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. And we stand before that throne, and books are opened, right? And if anybody's name is not found written in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. But everybody's going to stand before that judgment seat of God. God's ready to judge the spiritually living and the spiritually dead. As a side note, for the sake of time, I question my wisdom in bringing this up, but I'm going to. You can lodge this one away if you have questions, deep questions about this. You can hit me later. But let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 15. See, there are people who get some strange ideas. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, "For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead." There are people who think, there are some people who think that the dead get a second chance, the physically dead. The Mormons go to such lengths that they'll go and get dunked for their dead relatives and think that in so doing they're helping them enter into eternal life. And some of them will go so far as just take, you know, look at the obituary and just start pulling names out of there and getting dunked for all sorts of people they don't even know. Sorry, it don't work that way. We covered that back in chapter 3, when for man to die once and after this comes judgment. That's in that physical sense. But 1 Corinthians 15, if you understand that God uses the terms dead and alive in the scripture primarily actually in a physical or in the spiritual sense, then 1 Corinthians 15, this verse might make a little more sense to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, "Otherwise," talking about if there's no final resurrection of the dead, "otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them?" Now, again, I don't want to veer off on this too much, but there is an immersion of suffering the scripture speaks about. Paul goes later and he says, "I die daily." Talks about it from human motives. From human motives, "I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. What does it profit me?" Paul himself was suffering greatly for the sake of changing people's eternities. This is not talking about going and being dunked for someone that's physically dead. This is talking about an immersion of suffering for those who are spiritually dead in hopes that they will also hear the voice of the Son of God and live. He's talking about himself.
Snatching them out of the fire.
What'd you say?
Snatching them out of the fire.
Correct. Correct. And we kind of tie this back in from earlier in 1 Peter 4 in chapter 3. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, right? Then we follow in his footsteps. We suffer in order to help other people make it to heaven, guys. It's going to take suffering on our part. There are spiritually dead around us everywhere. The gospel's got to be preached to them. Some will. Most won't. But we show the plan, right? Tell them the truth. Give them the gospel. So, you know, the spiritually dead still have a chance to repent. And that's why we suffer for them. That's why we preach the gospel to them. So God is ready to judge the living and the dead. What is the, you know, Micah Miller said earlier that everybody's judging the flesh as men. What is the judgment of all mankind in the flesh?
All have fallen short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
All have sinned.
Guilty.
Guilty. condemnation, right? Let's go back, take the quick trip in our mind back to our pre-Christ days and when that gospel was preached to us. And did anybody share with you the impending judgment? Part of the good news is the stark reality of the bad news in which you were present, right?
Elvin was very good at that.
Elvin was, I'm sure, very good at that. Pointing out your present, current condition. Okay? But it's true. Everybody stands in a position of condemnation before God, judged in the flesh as men. But God allows those who hear the voice of the Son of God to come to life. Hey, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'm picking up in the middle of a sentence again. All sentences get long sometimes. Let's see. Emma Schaefer, would you read verses 11 and 12 from Colossians 2 for me? Yes, please. If you boom it out from that back row, that'd be great. Thank you.
And in him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in immersion, in which you are also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead.
Okay. So, when we hear the gospel and we respond to it, there's a transition that takes place. Have we been judged in the flesh as men?
Yep.
Yes. And the judgment is guilty condemnation. Okay. Do any of us want to stand before the judgment seat of God as a man of the flesh? No. When we are obedient to the gospel, there is a transition. That flesh is done away with. Now we can stand in the Spirit before God. Everybody's gonna be there. This is, I think I've shared with you guys before that when I was a kid, I realized I did not want to go to hell, but I wasn't that particularly interested in eternal life. And I just wanted to make a deal with God that I will do my best to live for you always, but when it comes time and I die and it comes time for that resurrection, just, I didn't know Bosco at the time, but leave me there with Bosco. I didn't understand at the time what it meant to know God. But I had figured out this life already at 8 years old. Even the things that I love the most get old and tiring, and I wouldn't have been one of those guys on the journey looking for the fountain of youth. But when we know God, okay, there's a transition here. It's not an option. Everybody, anybody who's dead spiritually, anybody who's alive spiritually, every one of us is going to stand before that judgment seat of God and give an account for the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. Yeah, I don't want to veer off on that too much, but I don't know if you guys thought about this. I'll just say this. None of you even, not to offend any of you, but none of you even compares to the righteous and holy God. And I really have zero interest in all of my sins being put up here on a video screen for all of you to sit here and watch and see and judge me from those. I don't have any interest in wanting to do that. But actually, that's not the way it's going to work. It's going to work in the presence of God. He sees everything, knows everything. But if on that final day, if God brings up our sins, we're in big trouble. There's an exhortation here from 1 Peter chapter 4. He who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Like, hey guys, let's get on with what we're really living for, and that's for Christ. Because on that final day, we don't want God saying, oh yeah, you were that one that refused to move on with as the new man. You were the one who went out and seized your fellow slave, began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. You were the one who went back to those old ways. We don't want that. The only way on that day that we're going to be able to stand is when God goes to pull up the deeds that have been done in our body, that all the bad are gone. All that's left is what's good. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to go. But he going to judge the living and the dead. You know, what is God's desire? Does God want to
that no man should perish?
Thank you, Brad. Read my mind. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 18. While we're looking at this Ezekiel passage, maybe somebody wants to think of a New Testament passage that makes the point that Brad made. God doesn't want any to perish. Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Gary Carson, would you read that? Boom it out from the back row. Ezekiel 18:23. Having that technical difficulties, might have to borrow your wife's Bible.
Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should live, or rather than that he should turn from his ways and live?
See, I like that. That's God's character. God doesn't want anybody. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. What he wants is that people would repent and live. And so, you know, you don't even have to tell me book, chapter, and verse if you don't know it. What's a corresponding, very similar passage
in 3?
Beautiful, John. Read it for us. John, 2 Peter 3, verse 9.
The Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent.
Amen. God doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. He wants people to repent. And so that's why the gospel. The gospel's been preached. Even to those who are dead. You know, God has a way of warning people of their fate. Said every one of us, hey, we're going along. You know, it's always interesting. Jennifer said she's got a study coming up and going to be a plan of salvation. It's always interesting. You get to plan a salvation, and I find it gets really interesting long before you get to immersion. It's interesting dealing with a situation called sin. And where sin leaves you in respect to God. It's a tough thing. Every one of us. Okay, and every one of us that, you know, there's when that realization kicks in. That's where we have the opportunity to hear the voice of the Son of God and live. You know, one thing about the Scripture, it's very straightforward about both the kindness and severity of God. Don't beat around the bush about that. You know, Acts chapter 8, verse 24. You know, Simon, this is after Simon's believed and been immersed, but he's, that old man came back up on him pretty quickly. And, you know, Peter flat out calls him out in Acts 8:20. Peter said, "May your silver perish with you." And in verse 22, he warns him, "Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." And in verse 24, Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves so that nothing of what you've said may come upon me." This is stark reality of where anybody that's not right with God, where you stand. Hey, was it when Paul was before Agrippa? No, actually, was it Felix or Festus? When anybody remember Felix or Festus when Paul's speaking of self-control and righteousness, self-control and the judgment to come, right? And the guy's afraid. I think it was Felix too. That the judgment to come is part of the gospel message is being preached. And we're going to find, let's actually bounce forward real quick. 1 Peter 4. God cares so much about us. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. It's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? There's some things that, you know, the judgments in this life that God brings us face to face with Him is an opportunity so we actually won't be condemned along with the world. All of us have faced that in this life. And Romans 3:23 is clear, every accountable adult that applies to. If you're judging the flesh as men, we already kind of hit this, but you're in trouble. Solomon said it well. He said, "There is no man who does not sin." Now that's apart from the Holy Spirit. There's no man alive doesn't sin. So, again, in case anybody ever thinks that they're going to belly up to the judgment seat of God, have a man-on-man with Him, in trouble. For judging the flesh as men. Let's go back to Romans 7.
You know, I mistakenly turned to 1 John 4:17 instead of 1 Peter, which actually ends up being a very...
Go ahead, read 1 John 4:17.
Read it starting 16. "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus."
Yes, the goal is that we can have confidence in the day of judgment, isn't it? Yeah. And so the gospel's been preached, guys, for this purpose, even to those who are dead. By the way, it continues to be preached to us who are living to make sure we have that confidence in that day of judgment. But Romans 7, this is primarily speaking of the Apostle Paul in his life before he was a Christian, okay, under the law. But I'm going to say this, I think this applies also to anybody who is a Christian but has gone back under the law. Okay. I found myself here in Romans 7 as a Christian. This isn't the end. God doesn't want you to stay here. If you stay here, you're in trouble. Because then you're going to be judged in the flesh as men. Yeah, but Romans 7:22, even the fleshly man, Romans 7:22 and 23, Michael, would you read those?
"Yes. For I joyfully concur with the law of God and the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members."
Okay. I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. I know God's right. Guys, People in the world know God's right. Recently, I have a Bible study with somebody. We're still improving the Bible's Word of God. We got into some other interesting stuff. Ended up talking about sin and God's forgiveness. And they broke down in tears. You know, why did they break down in tears? Because their conscience knows. That sin been eaten away at them. Guilty conscience been eaten away. Hey, God, you know, anybody, fleshly man, can joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but there's a different law that's in the members of their body. In verse 24 says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Been there. We are listening for the voice of the Son of God, weren't we? And so thankfully, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He summarizes what he covered in the rest of that verse from chapter 7. But then he goes into chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means you can stand before the judgment seat of God. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And when we get down to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but where, Mark?
In the Spirit.
In the Spirit. That really is the key to this passage, isn't it? In 1 Peter 4. Though they're judged in the flesh, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Guys, the gospel is for anybody. I want to just tie up a couple or one loose end. Go back to 1 Peter. It's a theme through this book. This is why we're willing to suffer. This is why we're willing to proclaim the gospel. Because it was done for us. That we can live. And we want to do it for others so they can live. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Just rapid fire a couple here. John Migalski, when you get there, would you hit 1 Peter 2, verse 12?
Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior. And they will give honor to God when he judges the world.
They're going to give honor to God when he judges the world. What's that mean? There's only one way they can glorify God in the day of visitation. That means they made it. They became Christians as a result of your good behavior. Now, not all of them do. Chapter 3, verse 16. Brad, would you read that? 1 Peter 3, 16.
Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed.
Okay. So some won't be ashamed. That's where they're going to end up. For the judgment seat of God in shame. But all of us would have been there except for verse 18. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Hey, your neighbors who malign you, your co-workers who malign you, they're trying to get you to run with them to the same excess of dissipation, and when you don't, they down-talk you, stab you in the back, run you down, climb over the top of you. Some of them, you'll win by your good behavior. Some of them, by the gospel, as you proclaim it with your lips and your life, some of them, they'll hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Some of them won't. But they're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account. He's going to judge the living and the dead. So, hey, let's make sure we're alive to God in the Spirit. So we can have that confidence in the day of judgment. And let's be thankful for the gospel being preached to us. Because out of the I mean, sometimes just the gratitude, aren't you glad somebody shared the truth with you? Aren't you glad somebody told you the truth of Christ so you could live? So that eternal judgment, when you're standing before the judgment seat of God, all those sins that you committed aren't going to be. All he finds is what you've done for him. So let's stay alive in the Spirit. And let's preach that gospel so that others have a chance
to
live.
That's the only way to get it. I mean, you're not going to get there if someone else doesn't tell you.
Exactly.
I mean, it's not going to happen.
How could I unless someone guides me?
Yep.
Right? And I think it's a real question, guys. Who going to tell people the truth?
Those that have the truth.
Only,
liars can't really do
exactly,
it.
Larry. Well, only those who have the truth. The liars can't. And there's a lot of deception out there. So, as Christians, I want to encourage us in the right way. Find your voice. Hey, God, be consistent with our behavior, or else it ends up being a contradictory message that nobody wants has any interest in hearing. So he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Let's live for the will of God. Amen? All right. Close this prayer, would you?
Yep. Let's pray. Dear Lord, awesome God, Lord, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the doors being opened, that really, Lord, that we can live spiritually, Lord. And we can live spiritually now, but ultimately, Lord, and it gives hope, gives us life, and Lord, I pray that we'll share that with others and be encouraged by it and charge for knowing it. I pray that you be with us as we go and that we light the world. In your son's name, amen.
Amen.